We've been studying together the book of Philippians, and we took, of course, the week off last week for Mother's Day, and we're back now. And we have been concluding a long section of this letter that Paul wrote to the Philippian church that deals with living as heavenly citizens. You'll notice in your bulletin that I've given you an outline to date of where we are in this study. It's been so long, and it's been broken up by everything from Christmas to Thanksgiving to Mother's Day, that I felt like it'd be a good idea to pull it all together so you could see where we've been and where we're going. And what we're doing this morning, really, is we're concluding a large section on living as heavenly citizens. Now, under this section, Paul has talked about suffering and the part that suffering plays in being a heavenly citizen. Paul has talked about lowliness of mind and unity and the parts that this plays in being a heavenly citizen. And finally, a couple of weeks ago, we saw that Paul talked about obedience, about not only as you have obeyed in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for God's at work in you. And yet now, as he comes to a final conclusion of this whole section, Paul is thinking, you know, obedience can be of two kinds. There can be grumbling obedience, begrudging obedience, or there can be cheerful obedience. Any of us who've had children know both kinds. Sometimes we get cheerful obedience, and sometimes we get the other kind, where they do it under duress, and they have no problem letting you know that they did it under duress. Now, what Paul wants to make clear to us as he leaves this is that everything he's asked us to do as heavenly citizens, the lowliness of mind, the obedience, the willingness to suffer, the putting of others first, the considering of other people's needs ahead of our own, all of that is obedience that God wants done with the right attitude. Because obedience done with the wrong attitude is not obedience at all. And that's the purpose of these verses that we're going to take up this morning. Now let me set the stage just a little bit for you. Ben F. King, in his little work called The Pessimist, wrote this, quote, "Nothing to do but work, nothing to eat but food, nothing to wear but clothes to keep from going nude." End of quote. You know, when you read that, analyze it now. Nothing to eat but food. Well, what else would you want to eat? And nothing to wear but clothes. Well, what else would you want to wear? Nothing to do but work. Well, all right, maybe there's some room for argument on that. But the other two are stone cold cases of where people are simply complaining about something that deserves no complaint. And yet I really believe, as I read that, immediately I thought of just people. I thought that describes people. The average person today, always complaining about something. Something's always not the way that they want it to be. Negativism and complaining and a general spirit of dissatisfaction has become the curse of the American spirit these days. Just listen to people talk anywhere you go. Get on an elevator, get on the metro, get on a bus. Just listen to people and listen to what they say, and you will find that complaining and griping and criticizing has become the standard fare for American conversation. People are always complaining about everything. And because it's so rampant in our culture and in our world, it has had an effect upon us as Christians. Maybe it's only had a small effect on some of us and perhaps a larger effect on others, but when something is that prevalent in the world, all of us necessarily end up having to struggle with it, that we don't fall into that. And as far as I'm concerned, I am subtly battling, always, constantly battling the subtle pressure to fall into that kind of living, to fall into that kind of comment, to fall into that kind of thinking, even though I know that it's not right. And sometimes I'll be with people and I'll spend a half an hour doing that and I'll walk away and I'll just feel dirty. I'll say, I don't believe I stood there and talked like that. That ever happened to you? Happens to me. And so I was very grateful to God this week for these verses. I felt like I'd been in a skin bracer commercial, you know. You know, thanks, Lord. I needed that. Thank you. And maybe these verses will act the same way for you, I hope, this week. Now, I've entitled the message, The Malady of Murmuring. If you don't like that title, I've got another one. You could take The Disease of Disputing. And for those of you who are using the New American Standard, I will give you The Gangrene of Grumbling. All right? That's as far as I went on those. Okay, that's what we're talking about. Notice, this is a disease, this is a malady, this is a gangrenous thing that we're talking about. And I picked those words on purpose. I want to communicate to you the sickness, the danger, the perilousness of this kind of thinking and this kind of living. Now, I only have 2 points in my outline, And it simply is this, very simple. Number one, murmuring insults God. And number two, murmuring ruins your witness. Murmuring insults God. And number two, murmuring ruins your witness. So let's look at this together. First of all, verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Now that's the only command in all three of these verses. Everything else, verse 15, verse 16, is all just a result of this command in verse 14. Now what does this command say? Well, it says two things. First of all, notice how much is included in this command. Would you notice it says, do how many things? All things. Not some things. All things, all right? So the first thing I want us to see here is that whatever God's talking about, he's talking about it becoming an all-pervading part of your life. There's not some things that he's concerned about and other things he could care less about. This is an attitude God wants to affect every part of your life. Every attitude, every action, every word, every deed needs to be affected by this command. In fact, really the words all things, that one Greek word, panta, is the first word in the sentence in Greek, meaning that it's emphasized. And so really we should translate this verse, all things do without murmuring and disputing. That's the emphasis. Now, the second thing that he tells us is what he wants done with all things, and that is all things do without murmurings and disputings. Now, there's a difference between those two words. To murmur, the Greek word to murmur, means to verbally grumble, to verbally complain, to express dissatisfaction about something verbally. It's a word that involves what you say. It's the outward, emotional, verbal side of this. But the other word, the word disputings, is an internal word. It means to ponder in your mind with the intent of disagreeing. It means to argue, to debate, to dispute in your mind about something. And so this is the inward, intellectual side of things. Now they go together. They're just opposite sides of the same coin. Because you can be sure that whenever you hear the murmuring, the disputing has been going on for a long time. And finally, the murmuring is just the result of the disputing just shooting to the surface, and you can't keep it down anymore. And so to summarize the command, God wants no murmuring with the mouth and no disputing in the heart in the life of a believer. And why do people murmur with the mouth? Well, because they're disputing with the heart. Jesus himself said, out of the abundance of the, what? Heart, the mouth speaks. So see, murmuring is just a symptom. I've heard people preach resounding messages against murmuring and grumbling. Friends, that's the symptom. That's not the problem. The problem is the disputing that's going on in the heart. Now, what are people disputing? Well, let's talk for a minute about it. I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 20, please. And I want to show you a little bit about murmuring. Matthew chapter 20. In Matthew chapter 20, we have the parable of the householder who hired the men to go out and work in his field. Let me review the story for you. You'll find it beginning in verse 1. The householder goes out in the field, and he's got in the early in the morning, 6 a.m., and he hires some men to work for the day, and he agrees to pay them one denarius. That was a day's wages. And the people who were out in the field, they agreed to that. They said, fine, that's fair, we'll go out in the field. Then he comes along at 9 a.m. and at noon and at 3 p.m. and finally even at 5 p.m. and he hires more people to go into the field, and he just says to them, I'll pay you what's fair. They go into the field and work, and around dark, everybody comes in to settle up. Well, he takes the people who started at 5 and he gives them a denarius. And he takes the people who started at 3 and he gives them a denarius. And the people at noon a denarius. And the people at 9 a.m. a denarius. So the people who started at 6 said, hey, man, this is great because we're going to get at least 2. We've been out there since 6 sweating in the hot sun. And if he gives one denarius to the guy who came at 5 o'clock and worked for a couple of hours, we're bound to get more. But he calls in the people who agreed to go out at 6, and you know what he gives them? One denarius. Now, look down with me, if you would, at verse 11. And it says in verse 11, and when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house. Now stop right there. Why did they murmur? Why did they do this? Was it not that they thought they had been treated unfairly? Isn't that why they murmured? You didn't treat us fair, Lord. Why, this guy only worked 2 hours, and I worked all day in the hot sun, and you give him the same thing you gave me? That is not fair. Now, it's not my point to explain the parable to you. My point is to explain why people murmur. People murmur because they believe they have been treated unfairly. And if you check, you will find whenever anybody's griping or complaining, if you boil it down to the bottom line, somewhere, somehow, they think they've gotten a rotten deal. They have been mistreated. They have been treated unfairly. Somebody gave them the short end of the stick, and they're upset about it. Now, it's one thing to make that kind of an accusation against men. It's a totally different thing to make that kind of accusation against God. And what we need to realize as believers is that every time we gripe and complain, we are griping and complaining against God. You say, are you sure of that? Oh, I sure am. I want to tell you a couple things about murmuring in the life of a Christian. I want you to turn back with me to the book of Exodus, if you would, please. Exodus chapter 16. Exodus, second book in the Bible, chapter 16. The Bible has some very revealing things to say about murmuring, and I'll warn you ahead of time, none of it's good. God doesn't take too kindly to murmuring. And I want to share, there are lots and lots of things I could share with you, but I just want to share three thoughts that came out of my study this past week on murmuring. Number one, here's the first one. Number one, all murmuring, in truth, has God Himself as its object. All murmuring, in truth, has God as its object. Now here in chapter 16 of Exodus, would you notice verse 2? And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Now they had only been out of Egypt 45 days. It had only been 45 days since they walked through the Red Sea and saw Pharaoh's chariots consumed. And here they all are in the wilderness murmuring against Moses and Aaron, or so they thought. Because if you look down at verse 7, Moses says to them, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he hears your murmurings against what? The Lord. You see that? Moses didn't say against us. He said against the Lord. Now watch further. Excuse me. And what are we that you murmur against us? And Moses said, this shall be that when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, but the Lord hears your murmurings, which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. You see that? Friends, I want to tell you something. Every single time you or I as a believer murmur, complain, gripe, or bellyache, we are not bellyaching against people. We are bellyaching against the Lord himself. Because he declares in the scripture that he is in control of your life. And that he has sovereign rule over every detail of your life. And when you bellyache, what you are saying to him is, God, I am complaining about the way you're running my life. In Numbers 14, it says, and they murmured against Moses and Aaron, but when God speaks to them, God says, why have you murmured against me? In fact, God goes so far in the Bible as to call murmuring rebellion. In Numbers chapter 17, verse 10, God called those who murmured rebels. And in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, it says this, they rebelled against the Lord and murmured in their tents. And in Psalm 78, talking about the murmuring of the children of Israel, it says these things about them. Verse 17, they sinned. Verse 8, they were a stubborn and rebellious generation. Verse 8, their spirit was not steadfast with God. Verse 22, they did not believe God. Verse 22, they did not trust God. Verse 37, their heart was not right with God. Beloved, when you murmur and gripe, you can depend on it. It is a clear indication that something is wrong between you and God. That there is something in your life that he is doing that you disagree with, that you are chafing under, and that you are saying you don't really think he's got the right to do that. He's not treating you fairly. He's not doing it the way you want it done, and you don't like it. J. Dwight Pentecost said, murmuring is the outward expression of an inner attitude towards God, one of rebellion. that shakes its fist at God and challenges his right to rule supreme in your life. Now, you may never have seen your complaining in that light, dear friends, but that's how God sees it. And we need to know how God sees it because of a second thing I want to share with you about murmuring, and that is that murmuring stretches God's patience to the limit. Murmuring stretches God's patience to the limit. Psalm 78 says, by murmuring they provoked God, verse 17. Psalm 78 says that by murmuring they tempted God to the limit. Do you realize, friends, that God has actually killed people for murmuring? You realize that? Say, uh-oh. That's true. Listen, Numbers 11, verse 1. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed many on the outskirts of the camp. Numbers 14, 27. God is speaking. How long shall I bear with this evil congregation that murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, every one of you who is 20 years old or older, because you have murmured against me. 1 Corinthians 10:10, Paul says, neither murmur ye, as some of them murmured, and were destroyed by the destroyer. And in Numbers 21, when the people murmured, God sent fiery serpents among them that bit the people, and many people of Israel died. Listen, friends, complaining is dangerous. I want to tell you, it is dangerous. But we start saying, why do I have to be here? Why can't I be over there? I don't understand. How come she always gets that? How come he always gets that? Why come I never go? How come I can never get ahead? Why does God always do that for her and not me? I don't like my parents. I don't like my wife. I don't like my husband. I don't like my children. I don't want to be here. I don't want to do this job. Why does all this stuff always go wrong in my life? Why can't I get a financial break? What's wrong with my car? Why can't I ever get ahead? Well, I don't like this, and I don't like that, and I'll tell you something else. I don't like that other thing either. You better watch out. I'm telling you, you better watch out. There's a lot of carcasses all over the wilderness, friend, who are doing just that. You might say, listen, but, I mean, why would God get so upset about just some little expressing of my feelings? Why would he get so upset about a little thing like complaining? Because, dear friends, I want you to understand something. With God, complaining is not a little thing. It may seem like a little thing to you, but it is not a little thing to him. God sees it as an insult to his sovereignty. God sees it as an affront to his wisdom. And God takes it personally. I want you to know that. You complain, God takes it personally, friends, as a blatant act of impertinence and disrespect and contempt, and it makes him very angry. It stretches his patience to the limit, and quickly. God has eternal long-suffering with failure. Aren't you glad for that? God has eternal long-suffering with mistakes. God has eternal long-suffering even with besetting sins. But I want to tell you something. Belly aching will get his goat quick. God tried to teach this to the Old Testament folks. He wanted them to be afraid of murmuring. Time after time, he sent really severe discipline on them for doing this. We've read about some. In Numbers 16, I think, is the culminating lesson. You don't need to turn there. I'll tell you the story. There was a fellow named Korah and another fellow named Abiram and another fellow named Dathan. You remember them? Dathan was played by Edward G. Robinson in The Ten Commandments. Remember him? Little short guy? Well, I'm just, you know, just trying to tie it in. And that was the fella. And these people decided in number 16 to have a murmuring campaign. And so they got a whole bunch of people together and a whole bunch of the leaders together, and they started complaining against Moses and Aaron, and they started saying, Moses, it's great for you out here, buddy. You lead us out here in the middle of nowhere so you can walk around and play prince, and Aaron can walk around and play high priest. And that's great for you guys. Meanwhile, we're starving to death eating this yucky old manna, and we're thirsty, and we haven't got anything, and the sun's hot, and we're traipsing around in the desert. And now God says we've got to do it 40 years, Moses, and that's your fault too. And we don't really like this, Moses. We're taking over. And Moses said, I don't really like your attitude. And God said, I don't really like it either. So God said to Moses, Moses, here's what I want you to do. Tell everybody to get away from those people. Tell them just to put distance between them because they don't want to be standing near them tomorrow. And Moses stood to the congregation. He says, I'm warning you now. I want to show you who's in charge. If Korah and Dathan and Abiram die like every other man, then they can take over. You all can take over. But if God does a new thing and the earth swallows them up, then you'll know that these people have murmured against God. So you know what happened the next day? Well, there was a plague that killed 14,700 people. And then there was some fire that fell from heaven and consumed 250 of the people that were helping lead this rebellion with Korah and Dathan and Abiram. But God reserved a very special fate for these guys. The ground opened up. Can you imagine this? I mean, the ground just opened up. And these men and their wives and their children and their tents and their possessions and every human being who refused to move away from them, it says, went down into the depths of the earth alive, and the earth closed back over top of them. And the people all stood around and said, "It is not good to murmur." Right? And look, friends, I want to say to you, I want to say to you by the word of the Lord, and I'm not kidding, it is not good to murmur. Now, God wanted to communicate something to these people. It is not good to murmur. There's a third thing I want to communicate about murmuring. Not only does it stretch God's patience to the limit, and not only is it a personal thing with God, but third, God deals with the ringleaders especially harshly. Now, I'm sure none of this dying was fun. I don't think dying by a plague is fun, and I'm sure being burned up from fire from heaven's not fun. But God wanted to communicate by reserving a very special death for the leaders that he didn't take too kindly to people leading the congregation in this. Notice the ground opened up and swallowed them, something it's never ever done to anybody. If you read in Numbers 14, you remember the 10 spies that came back and set the people to murmuring about not going in the land? God gave everybody else, even the people that murmured, 1 to 39 more years to live. But you know what he did to those 10 spies? Bingo, right on the spot, killed them. God wants to communicate that he doesn't want us leading other people in murmuring. You dare not become a ringleader in murmuring. Because if God deals with murmuring harshly, God deals with the ringleaders in murmuring very harshly. That's especially true in a local church, although it's true anywhere. Because there God says he hates people who spread strife among the brethren. And we don't have a problem with that here, and I praise God for that. But I just think by way of application, you need to hear this. And people on tape need to hear this. You dare not become a ringleader in murmuring. If you don't like your local church, go someplace else. But for your own safety, you dare not start a murmuring campaign. And so, this is kind of where I want us to draw this first point to a close. Murmuring is not something God likes. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. And you see, the problem with all these people is that deep in their hearts, they were disputing with God. Disputing God's right to be king in their life. And the murmuring was just the outworking of that. You dare not let that happen in your heart, dear friend. When you do, you put yourself on a collision course with God. And I want to tell you, you will not win. Now, let's go on to the second point that I want to make. Not only does murmuring offend God, but murmuring, God not only hates it because it's an affront to him, but God hates it because of what it does to you. What it does to your ability to really reach people and be a witness for him in the world. He goes on, back to Philippians 2, if you would, with me. He goes on in Philippians 2 to talk about our ministry to people of a crooked and a perverse generation. And would you notice, please, that the result of not murmuring and the result of not disputing is laid out in these verses. We are to be, it says here, blameless and innocent. That is, above reproach before the world. Now, how are we going to be that way? We are to be proving ourselves children as God before the world. How are we going to be that way? How are we going to do that? We are to shine as luminaries, light-giving bodies, dispelling spiritual darkness, illuminating people's hearts. How are we going to do that? We are to hold forth the word of light and offer it to people. How are we going to do that? We are to show by our lives that all the spiritual work that was bestowed upon us by the person who led you to Christ, by God the Holy Spirit, by every individual who has ever contributed to your spiritual well-being, that all of that was not in vain. How are you going to show that? Well, if I understand the scripture correctly, it says that one of the ways we show every one of those things is by doing all things without murmuring and disputing. See, now, when you don't murmur, what do you say to the world? Think about that now. When you never murmur about the details of life, what are you really communicating to people? Let's see, they see you have heartache, you have trouble. Everything in your life's not going okay. You've got problems. But they see a positive attitude. They see an expectancy. They see an optimism. What are you communicating? Well, you're communicating that I have a God who is sovereign. You're communicating I have a God who is in full control. You're communicating that I have a God who loves me and only does what's best for me. And you're communicating that I have a God who can be trusted, even if I can't see how things are working out, even if it is perplexing, even if it is painful, I have a God who can be trusted with the affairs of my life. And when we try to live a life before the world that honors Jesus Christ, they are going to look for every excuse they can find to get out from under that pressure. And if you're a griper and a complainer and a bellyacher, you're going to give them that excuse. And they're going to turn and look to you and they're going to say, some God you've got. He doesn't offer me any more peace, any more comfort, any more assurance than I already have. What do I need your God for? You gripe and complain about life like I do. In fact, I've met many unbelievers who tell me they're better off than believers are, because they can go down to the bar and drink a few beers and forget about life for a while, and we won't do that. So we take our complaining home. At least they can go forget about it. You see, dear friends, when we complain before the world, what we communicate to the world is that our God is not sovereign, that our God can't be trusted, that he doesn't really love us. There's no peace and joy that comes from being his child, even through rough circumstances. And we destroy our witness. And God doesn't want that to happen. And that's why God hates mumbling. It's not only because it affronts him, but because it ruins his plan to reach the world. You can stand and preach the gospel on a soapbox all you want, but if people see you crumbling under the everyday details of life and griping and complaining and murmuring and bellyaching, it's not going to make any effect. They need to see an optimistic trust in the supernatural power of God if you want to affect their lives. They need to see you face things that they know they'd complain about. They need to see you face things they know they'd be upset about, and they know you're upset about because you're human, yet with an optimism and an excitement and an active trust in God that causes you to live above the circumstances that they cannot duplicate even with some beer. And that's when you'll begin to affect your world. And that's what God wants. And that's why he says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Robert E. Lee, I suppose, at least in my mind, is a man who faced defeat as nobly as possibly any man's ever faced it. And I want to quote a little bit from his biography by Douglas South Hall Freeman as a fitting conclusion to what I'm trying to say to you this morning. I'm quoting. Always the odds had been against him. Not once in a major engagement had he met the Federals on equal terms. Not once, after a victory, had his army been strong enough to follow it up. To extemporize, to improvise, to reorganize, that had been his constant lot. There had been no single day that he enjoyed an advantage, that he had not won that advantage with men he could not replace. His cannons were as outranged as his men were outnumbered. He had marched as often to find food as to confound the enemy. With only poverty, he had faced abundance. And yet in 1869, after the war was over, May 1869, President Ulysses S. Grant invited him to the White House. He was then president of Washington College. And he went to the White House, and on the way, someone commented to him about losing the war, and his response was this. He said, "We failed. We failed. But in the good providence of God, apparent failure often proves a blessing." And then in explaining how Lee could face life and the disappointments of life and the things that didn't go his way with such serenity, his biographer concludes his biography with these words. He subjected himself to seeming ill fortune in the confidence that God's will would always work for man's good. Nothing of his serenity during the war or of his silent labor in defeat can be understood unless one realizes this. He submitted himself in all things to the will of a divinity, which in his simple faith was wisely directing the fate of nations and the daily life of his children. This sustained him in battle, and this made him accept the results of the war without a single gesture of complaint. End of quote. Isn't that beautiful? He's a real model to me. I've read his life now. It has really affected my life as I've read this man's life, the way he could face defeat, because his trust in the sovereignty of God was so great that he had no problem with anything that came along, facing it without complaint. And that really is the eternal formula, isn't it, dear friend? A high level of faith, a high level of trust in the sovereignty of God will equal a low level of complaining about the details of life. An eternal formula. Look, there'll always be something in your life you don't like. There'll always be something you want to go a different way, your job, your family, your church, anything. There's lots of those things. And I don't anticipate in my life, and I'm sure you don't either, a day when there's not something that's not right. It'd be nice to have a few here and then, but we don't get too many of those, do we? Something always is the way we'd like to see it, and something's always not the way we'd like to see it. But you know, the real issue is not whether everything's the way you'd like to see it. The real issue is whether or not God's in control, right? Right? Right. Okay. And if a loving, merciful, just, fair, righteous, holy, compassionate God is in full control, then we really have nothing to complain about, do we? Listen, beloved, you might say to me, hey, I know all this. Sometimes I just lose perspective. Friend, who doesn't? And that's the purpose of the Word of God to our hearts this morning, is to kind of go, whap, whap. Let's remember where we are here, friends. Let's remember what I say to you in my Word. Let's get our attitudes where they belong. Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. That's the secret. Well, I like how Francis Havergal put it, every joy or trial falleth from above, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. We may trust him fully, all for us to do. Those who trust him wholly find him wholly true. And then that great chorus, stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed. No complaining, no griping, no belly aching. Finding, as he promised, perfect peace and rest. And our prayer for us is, Lord, evermore, give us such a focus. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your Word this morning. And you know how many times I've thanked you already this week for affecting my life with these words and providing the balance I needed. I just want to thank you and praise you, Father, that you are in full control. I want to thank you, Lord, that by trusting what you say, we can have that perfect peace. And Lord, for my part and the part of all of us here, I would like to ask you to forgive us for the complaining, the griping, the mumbling, the belly aching that we do. Lord, you know, sometimes it's internal and we're so proud of ourselves that we kept it silent. But Lord, it really isn't silent, it's just hidden because you heard it, didn't you? Lord, forgive us for affronting you. Forgive us, Lord, for offending you. Forgive us for implying that you don't know what you're doing. Lord, may you do a deep work in each of our spirits this morning. Take us back, Lord, to the place where the only thing we're gripping onto is the sovereignty of God. And I know there are people here this morning, Father, who are hurting, who have family problems, who have job problems, who have financial problems. Lord, who have problems with their children, who problems with their spouses, problems with neighbors, friends, relatives. Lord, I pray this morning that you might give us a fresh injection of the sovereignty of God. And cause us, Lord, to put away the mumbling and put away the complaining, put away the questioning, and just to rely on you. Give us that sweet release, Lord, that comes through faith, even when we can't see what's going on. Thank you, Father, for your Word this morning. May the Holy Spirit grip our lives and change the way we live and the way we think. As a result of that Word today, we pray in your Son's precious name. Amen.